Well, we're continuing on our series on what must Jesus do. And so far, we have seen of the six things that the scriptures tell us that Jesus said that he must do. He said he must be in his Father's house. And then we looked at last week that he must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. This morning, we are going to see his statement that I must go to perish in Jerusalem. And then next week, we'll be looking at his statement to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. And then later, he will say, I must be lifted up. And then later, I have other sheep, I must bring them also. Six things that Jesus said he must do. And he fulfilled every one of those six things that he said he must do. This morning we are going to be looking at a passage in Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. I encourage you to have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 873. But have either a copy of a written copy of the scriptures in front of you or an electronic copy of the scriptures in front of you. It's your job to examine whether what I am saying lines up with what the scriptures have to say. It's my job to make sure that what I say does line up with what the scriptures have to say. Luke chapter 13, we're going to begin by looking at verses 31 to 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What must Jesus do? As we look at the passage before us, in verse 31, it says, at that very hour. So it's tying us back to the context here in the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God. If you look back at verse 18, of Luke chapter 13, it says, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches. Right? What's the kingdom of God like? It's like the mustard seed, which was the smallest of the known seeds that they knew. It gets planted, it becomes a tree, and it becomes great. Verse 20, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. The kingdom of God is like yeast. Ladies, when you bake bread, you put that yeast in it, and it spreads throughout that whole batch that you have. And the yeast gets, I don't know how that all works. I just know that it works. The bread rises up, and it tastes really good after it comes out of the oven. Well, the kingdom of God is like that leaven. Then in verse 22, Jesus said this. He went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Keep in mind, he's headed toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? That's an interesting question, isn't it? It's basically, is everyone going to be saved? Are most people going to be saved? Or according to your teaching, Jesus, are just a few going to be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. Do you notice that? Not the wide door, but the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There's going to come a time, Jesus says, many are going to try to get in, but the door is narrow and they won't be able to get in. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last. So are there many going into the kingdom, or are there few going into the kingdom? And Jesus is saying, there will be those in the kingdom from the north, the south, the east, and the west, but there are going to be those with all kinds of claims who are not able to go into the kingdom. Then catch. At that very hour, right as this is all happening, right as these things are being said, at that time, we're going to see the warning of the Pharisees. Look at it in verse 31. The Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Okay, let's think this through for a while. Can you think of any passage in which the Pharisees were very favorable to Jesus? Can you think of any passage where the religious leaders of Israel were concerned about the welfare of Jesus? I can't think of any. Yet we come to this passage, and what are the Pharisees telling him? You need to get out of here. Jesus is in Galilee. Jerusalem is in Judea. And the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, hey, you need to get back to Judea. Now, Luke doesn't tell us whether these Pharisees are sincere or insincere in what they are saying to Jesus. Do we really think that in this one passage that would go against everything else that we find with the Pharisees, that the Pharisees are really concerned about the welfare of Jesus? May I suggest to you that the Pharisees have an ulterior motive? See, Jesus is in Galilee. That area is controlled by Herod, but Jesus has much more freedom down in Galilee than he would have up in Judea and in Jerusalem. That is where kind of the headquarters of the religious leaders is at. That is where they have more sway. So their desire would be to have Jesus there where they think they will be able to deal with him. So I want to suggest to you that there's insincerity on the part of the Pharisees in saying, Jesus, get away from here, because Herod wants to kill you. Now, make no mistake about it. They wouldn't have a problem with Herod killing Jesus. Just as they had no problem with Herod killing John the Baptist. They will have no problem whatsoever if that were to occur. But I think they're afraid, though Herod wants to kill him, that Herod probably is not going to kill him. And they would like him in a position where they have more control. But they do come to him and they say, get away from here. Herod desires to put you to death. Well, let's consider that threat of Herod. Herod is the tetrarch of Galilee. It's more like a governor. He's called a king. He had the title of king, but he didn't have the power of a king. Herod is the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one who had all the babies in Bethlehem killed. This is not that Herod. This is his son. The power that he has is only the power that Rome allows him to have. This is the Herod that killed John the Baptist. He also thinks, we're told in Luke 9, verses 7 to 9, that possibly, somehow, Jesus is a resurrected John the Baptist. This family, the Herod family, just so you'll know, they're kind of a crazy family. I mean, really, as you study this family in the scriptures and in history, this is a family that could have used some mental health days, mental health years, mental health counseling. I mean, because they're crazy. And so somehow in his mind, even though he had John the Baptist beheaded, he thinks that somehow Jesus may actually be John the Baptist. Now, if you can figure out the rationale of that, I'm concerned for you. That if you can say, oh, I can see how Herod would get that. But this is Herod. And his threat is, and, you know, he has fits, and in one of his fits, he's expressed clearly that he wants to kill Jesus. Now notice the response of Jesus in verse 32. He said to them, go and tell that fox. If you haven't figured out, that's not a compliment. You know, today, if somebody calls you a fox, that's probably intended to be a compliment for you. But this was no intended compliment whatsoever. It's actually a derogatory statement. It means that he is holding Herod in contempt. You know, this is the only individual in the New Testament for which the Lord expressed such contempt. You know, later on, when Jesus is being tried, he will be brought before Herod again. And if you remember biblically, when he's brought before Herod, he has so much contempt for Herod that he refuses to even speak to him. Leon Morris has remarked, when Jesus has nothing to say to a man, that man's position is hopeless. This is letting us know what Jesus thinks of Herod. Now, if we're tying the passage together to its context as well, Jesus is making it clear that the Pharisees and that Herod are among those who are not going into the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were the first among the religious leaders, but they shall be the last. Herod is the first among the powerful and the wealthy, but he will be among the last. They will be among those that are outside the door and are refused entrance into the kingdom of God. See, we've got to understand the context of what is going here. Herod threatens Jesus, and Jesus says, you go tell that fox the following. Jesus is not intimidated by Herod. He is not intimidated by the Pharisees. Jesus is on a mission, and he is going to fulfill that mission. He is not afraid. He is not intimidated. We see the purpose of Jesus in verse 33. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 36. You go and tell that fox. Now, this is what they're to tell him. Behold, I cast out demons, and I perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I finish my course. Right? What's Jesus say? I have a job to do here. I have a job for today, tomorrow, and the next day. So you go tell Herod, that fox, that I have to complete the work I came here to do. You let him know that. And by the way, you let him know what you're seeing. Do you want to mess with a guy that's casting out demons? You want to mess with a guy that has the power to heal people? Is that the type of person you want to take on? You go tell Herod what you see and what's going on here. And you tell that fox, I'm going to be here. I have work to do for today, tomorrow, and the next day. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. I must go on my way. And where's he headed? He's headed to Jerusalem. Now, he's not going to go to Jerusalem because the Pharisees warned him. Let's make that clear. The Pharisees telling him, Herod wants to kill you, and you need to get out of here. He's not going to Jerusalem because he's afraid of Herod or he's afraid of the Pharisees. He is going to Jerusalem, and he is going to Jerusalem. He has a purpose in going. It is what God has planned for him, and he is going to Jerusalem to lay down his life so that people can be saved. But he says, go tell that fox. I kind of love that side of Jesus. But you go tell him, I'll be here today, tomorrow, and the next day. Because you know what? Herod has no power over Jesus. You remember in the trial of Jesus, Jesus made it clear, even to Pilate, you have no power except the power that's been given to you. Jesus made it clear that he could have called for the angels of heaven to come and defend him and rescue him if that's what he had wanted to do. But he did not. See, the point that I want us to see is when Jesus is fulfilling the purpose that God has for him, no one can thwart that. And for you and me today, I want us to know that we serve a sovereign God. Amen. A God that is in control of all things. And when we are carrying out the purpose that God has for us, the world is not going to be able to stop the purpose of God. I want to share with you a story that I've shared before, but I think it helps illustrate this. Several years ago, when I was in Asia, I met a man whose nickname is Snowman. Snowman is the leader of one of the largest house church movements throughout that region. He has been arrested many times. He has spent many days in jail. He has been beaten for his faith. Many times he'll be, you know, just in town or something, and the authorities will come and grab him and take him to headquarters. Now, I've never seen a man who has been through what he has been through with the demeanor that he has of joy just exuding from him. When they come arrest him and take him down to the police station, you know what he tells his interrogator? He says, "Are we going to go through this again?" And then he starts sharing the gospel with his interrogator. "This is why I do what I do. God sent his son Jesus." And he goes on and lays the gospel out for the guy who's interrogating him, knowing he's going to throw him in jail or beat him. But he says, "We've done this so many times. Are we going to go through it again?" So on one occasion, they were very frustrated with this man. So they sent him off to prison. The head of the prison had dealt with him before, and he was tired of dealing with him. So it was in the winter time, and the person who was running the prison thought, "I'm going to put an end to this." So he stripped Snowman, and he hung him upside down outside the place where they kept the other prisoners. And a blizzard was coming in. The next morning, he gave permission for them to go and cut down this man and take care of his body. But guess what? God preserved him through the night. His body was totally covered with snow. That's how he got the name Snowman. But he was alive. And he continues to minister to this day. You say, how is that possible? Well, we serve the God of the impossible, who can do all things. And God had and has a purpose for this man to serve him. And until he has completed the course that God has for him, nothing is going to happen to him. God is going to protect him. I remember one of the guys that I was with looked at him, and I thought this wasn't perhaps the best question. He said, "Were you cold when you were hanging out there?" And he just kind of looked at him and said, and I'm sure he thought, "What kind of question is that?" And he said, "Of course I was cold when I was hanging there." It doesn't mean we're not going to have hardships in this world. It doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles in this world, but it does mean that God has a course for each of us and a purpose for each of us, and until that purpose is accomplished, we are going to go on and it cannot be stopped. You go tell that fox, I'm here today, tomorrow, and the next day. And then I am going on to Jerusalem. Now, why is he going on to Jerusalem? We're told at the end of verse 33, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. I must go to perish in Jerusalem because that's the place that it has been ordained that I will die. Next, we see the lament of Jesus. Verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Now please notice in the text, this is in the present tense. This is not in the past tense. Jerusalem, you who have stoned. It is who stones the prophets and stones those who are sent, kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. See, they're not done yet. And we know from the book of Acts that Stephen is going to be stoned there for his faithfulness to God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus cries out, his heart is breaking. How oft would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And notice these words, and you were not willing. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Have you put your trust in him? You know, we're told that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus has cried out, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus has proclaimed and made clear that if you're thirsty, come to him, and out of your inner being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus has made it clear that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus has made it clear that he wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants you to turn from your sins and turn to him and follow him. He cares so much for you that he came and died upon the cross. And he paid a price for your sin to be covered and taken away. And he desires to draw you unto himself. Are you willing? Or will you be one of those that the just like those in Jerusalem where it says you were not willing? See, anyone that's here this morning, anyone that's hearing this message today, you cannot say, I didn't know. You cannot say, no one ever told me. You've been told. You've been warned. and you've been invited by Jesus to put your faith and trust in him, and he desires to draw you in, even as a hen draws in her little chicks. Will you respond? Or will you reject? We go back to the context of the passage. There comes a time when the door is shut. And there will be those, oh, I want to get into the kingdom now. But it's too late. Don't be among those that it is too late for. Jesus' heart breaks as he makes this lament for the city of Jerusalem and those who live there. Notice then the prediction of Jesus in verse 35. Behold, your house is forsaken. After Jesus is crucified, after the Jewish people have rejected their Messiah, judgment will come upon them in 70 AD by the Romans, and the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. Your house is forsaken is probably a reference to the temple, the place that was supposed to be the place of worship. The temple will be torn down. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, after my ministry here, and this is clearly a claim of his messiahship, that he will come back in the future. He will come back and he will set his kingdom up here on earth. But they will not see him again until he comes, and as a nation, they cry out to Jesus to come and to save them. So, how do we sum this up for us this morning? Let me just ask you a few very pertinent questions. Number one, have you entered the narrow gate? Have you personally entered the narrow gate? The door is open, you're invited in. Will you put your faith and trust in Jesus this morning? And if not, please ask yourself, why not? Why not? What is so important that you can't let go of, that you are so unwilling to accept the free gift that is being offered to you? Why not accept it? What is more important? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What are you holding on to that's so important? Your wealth, your pride. What's keeping you from coming to Jesus? May I suggest to you that there is nothing worth hanging on to that will keep you from coming to Jesus. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Now, for those of us that are believers, let me ask each of us a question. Do we recognize that God's in control? Do we really see that and know that and embrace that? You know, Jesus said, go tell that fox, I'm going to be here today, tomorrow, and the next day. Why? Because he set for the purpose of what God has called him to do, and he's going to fulfill that. Do you have that confidence in your God, that he is in control of all things, and you can trust in him? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's before you, but I know that God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and God wants to use you for his glory. You know, embrace that in your life. And then thirdly, I would just ask right now for you, if you don't know Christ, and for believers who know Christ, are we headed toward Christ or away from Christ? Which direction are we going in? For those who don't know Christ as Savior, are you going to come to him or reject him? For those of us who know Christ as Savior, are we going to trust in him and follow him and embrace him? Or are we going to respond in rebellion to what's going on in our lives? Each of us make a daily choice as to what we are going to do. And may I encourage you, embrace Christ. Embrace him. He loves you. He cares for you. And he has a plan to use you for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for our Savior. And Father, I would pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus, that this morning might be the day that they trust in him. Father, I pray for each of us in our lives to understand that you are in control, you are the sovereign God that we can love and serve. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.